Happy Sabbath to everybody. I'm going to start today's message with a survey. And I'm going to have a vote with this survey. And you guys, if you've heard my messages before, I like to count words. I didn't count the words this time. I let somebody else. I let Google count the words. But which New Testament writer wrote the most words in the New Testament? So I don't know if anybody knows this off the top of their head, but I'm going to give you options. I'm going to give you the top five options in terms of word count in the New Testament. So there's John, and there's Luke, and there's Mark, and there's Matthew, and there's Paul. So you can think about those different options, and then we're going to do a raise of hands. All right. So who's going with John? Anybody? Okay. Yeah. Luke? A couple people for Luke. Mark? One person for Mark. Matthew? I know Matthew's out there. Paul? Oh, a lot of Pauls. Okay. Well, you Pauls are actually all wrong. It was Luke. So Luke wrote 27.48% of the words in the New Testament. Paul wrote 23.48% of the New Testament in terms of words. John wrote 20.35%. So both the top two, Luke and Paul, both of these actually had no contact with the physical Jesus, as we know, while he was walking on the earth physically. Now, there were some visions after his death where they had some contact with Jesus, but they had no contact while he was alive. But yet, between the two of them, they wrote about half of the New Testament. And today I'm actually going to be talking about Paul. And to me, this survey only bolsters the importance of Paul and his contributions. Luke was actually Paul's physician and his co-worker in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Luke wrote two books of the Bible, and both of them are pretty long. He wrote Luke, and he wrote Acts. And Jesus is really the focal point of those two writings, but Paul is very much a highlighted character, especially in the book of Acts. He makes up a large portion of the latter part of Acts, and we're actually going to go through quite a few of those scriptures. We're going to go less through his epistles and more through the stories of Paul in Acts. We believe that Paul was inspired by God. There's people that believe very similar beliefs as us, doctrinally, that have slightly different beliefs where they don't necessarily believe as Paul being inspired by God. But our interpretation of Paul separates us quite a bit from the rest of Christianity. And part of this is that we view Paul's writings in the context of both the Old Testament as well as the Gospels. So today's subject is, who was Paul? And I'm going to start with who Paul was not. So who was Paul not? What things weren't aspects of Paul that really actually are important things? One, he wasn't one of the 12. Two, he's not in the Gospels with Jesus. And this would have posed an issue when he was preaching the gospel then, and it still can pose an issue for him today. So why would have God chosen Paul? Why would have he sent down his son to this earth and This other individual, who really had limited to no interactions with Jesus, probably none, and yet he's the one that spreads the gospel out to the Gentiles. Why would have God chosen him for this work? And as a teen, honestly, this is something I struggled with. It was something that I didn't understand entirely. But as an adult, as I read more of Paul's stuff, I understood more what he was saying, and I came to have a great admiration for Paul. There are a fair number of writings from Paul in the New Testament. He most certainly wrote the most books in the New Testament. He wrote 13 epistles that are traditionally attributed to him. And in these epistles and in the book of Acts where his story is told, his personality really drips from the pages of the Bible in a lot of ways. So God chose Paul for a reason, and that's something I'm hoping to address in this message, and hopefully you understand a little better of why God would have chosen Paul. So who was Paul? The best source for his story is actually Paul himself. So let's turn to Acts 22, verse 1. Acts 22, verse 1. Paul had traveled to Jerusalem, and James, the brother of Jesus, who was kind of stationed in Jerusalem, he also wrote the Epistle of James, asked Paul to participate in this purification ritual. And Paul went to the temple 7 days as part of this purification ritual. And while he was there, a riot occurred. And Paul had several riots throughout his mission, so this was not necessarily unusual for Paul. But the commander kind of put Paul in chains. So there was a Roman guy that was around that was a commander. But Paul has this kind of unique opportunity to address the crowd in this kind of mayhem. And Paul retells his story. And mostly it's an overview, but in some places he actually adds more details than what you got previously in Acts when you kind of read through the original timeline. So we will read Acts 22, verse 1. He said, and this is Paul speaking, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today." So in just these brief few verses, we get that he was a Jew. And if you look at some other scriptures, he was actually from the tribe of Benjamin. You can get that in Philippians 3, verse 5. You can also get that in Romans 11, verse 1. He was born in Tarsus, which would have been in South Turkey. Would have been right along the Mediterranean coast. But that's not where he was really raised. He was brought up in Jerusalem. And he was a student of Gamaliel. And we get a little piece of Gamaliel, at least his words, in respect to John and Peter's trial. So John and Peter were committed, performing all these miracles after Jesus' death. This is kind of early in Acts. And they're preaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And the Sanhedrin doesn't like this, so they go before the court of the Sanhedrin, and they're figuring out what to do with this John and Peter. How do we deal with these people? And Gamaliel gives advice to the Sanhedrin, and this is Gamaliel's advice in Acts 5, verse 38. You don't have to turn there, but he says, "For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." So this saying is particularly interesting in the context of Paul, because he kind of was fighting against the work and early on, and he had to kind of change his position. And we will go through that as part of this story. So anyways, Paul was taught according to the strictness of our father's law. So he's actually said to be a Pharisee in several accounts, which kind of aligns with that statement. He's called a Pharisee in both Philippians 3, verse 5, and Acts 26, verse 5. It says that he was zealous. And as you read through all of Paul's writings and the rest of his story, it's more than just a was. Well, he is zealous even still yet, even after his conversion. So he was zealous before his conversion. He is certainly zealous after his conversion. And that zeal, if I were to pick out one adjective of Paul, that would be the adjective I would use, and that is the adjective that actually Paul uses for himself. So he's enthusiastic and committed to tasks. And before his conversion, this zeal was very much misguided. And he says, "As you are all today, I was one of you. But God changed me." So let's continue in verse 4. "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." So Paul was a persecutor of the Christians. And he describes this persecution as to the death. So he was willing to kill Christians. So in Acts 9, it talks about Ananias. And what Ananias says about Paul, when the Lord comes to Ananias and says, "This guy's going to come," he says, "Lord, I have heard many reports about this man." So this man, this Paul, was infamous to the Christians. And at this point, 20 plus years would have been passed. And Paul's kind of reminding them that I had a big switch. And he's going to tell them a little bit about this big switch. And it occurred by a miracle. So verse 6. "Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus." So here Paul recounts his transformation from being an enemy of the Christians to being a friend, a convert of the Christians. And he had this supernatural conversion. where had this, which was the result of a direct interaction with Jesus Christ through this vision. And as part of that vision, he was blinded. So that it says that he had to be led by the hand into Damascus. So let's pick up in verse 12. Then a certain Ananias, we've already talked about him a little bit, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you will know his will, and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So this is one of the examples of us getting more details in this account than what we got in Acts 9. God had interacted with Ananias directly as well as part of this storyline. And when he had this interaction with God, he was very much hesitant there. But here, he's encouraging Paul to embrace his calling. God must have told him more than what's in Acts 9, because he recognizes Paul's importance in what God was planning to do. And he very much encourages Paul to be baptized. Let's continue in verse 17. "Now it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance, and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" So again, this is a story that's not told earlier in Acts. You just kind of get this story here in Paul's retelling of his conversion. And God tells Paul to get out of Jerusalem because they aren't going to listen to him there. And Paul's kind of reasoning with God and says, "God, they know me in every synagogue as an enemy. So it's not really going to do a whole lot of good just leaving Jerusalem." But God's response is, "Depart. I'm going to take you far from here, for I will send you to the Gentiles." So verse 21 and verse 22 are kind of the climax of this particular story. And verse 21 talks about Paul's ultimate mission, that God was sending him to the Gentiles. And verse 22 deals with the crowd's reaction to that mission. Acts 22, verse 22, "And they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live.'" So the crowd had no problem with the miracle. They had no problem with the conversion. Their problem was this mission to the Gentiles. That's where they broke. That's where they were ready to kill him. It was so ingrained in them that the Jews are God's people. They were above the Gentiles. And this reaction was not unique. This reaction was really, in many ways, the story of Paul's life, because it happened again and again and again. So let's rehash kind of what we kind of learned through this account about Paul. First, he was a Jew. He was born in Tarsus, but raised in Jerusalem. He was a Pharisee. He was a student of the famous Gamaliel. He was a zealous persecutor of the Christians. And he was entrenched in many of the Jewish traditions, much like this crowd that he was here before in Acts 22. But then came the miracle on the road to Damascus. And this led to a complete 180 for Paul, where he became a Christian convert, he was baptized, and he was sent out to do this mission to the Gentiles. So now let's deal with that second question we talked about earlier in the message. Why did God choose Paul? Why not one of his disciples to lead this work to the Gentiles? And it doesn't directly deal with this question in Scripture, but I'm going to pose three reasons why Paul was a good fit for this job. And the first reason is that God shows his greatness through great irony. God shows his greatness through great irony. And for the kids, irony is kind of the reverse of the expected outcome in a story. God likes to show that his fingerprint is at play. It has to be miraculous for this event to occur. And you can see this in so many of the stories of the Bible. You can see this with Abraham and Sarah. They are childless for a very long time. Abraham's 100 years old. He's still childless. Yet he's told he will have descendants that go beyond the stars in the sky if you tried to count them. And that came true. And Joseph, he was a slave, a prisoner, and then he rose up to be second in command. So in Joseph's story, he's like the bottom of the social ladder all the way to the top, second only to Pharaoh. Moses, he was Egyptian royalty, and then he opposed the Egyptian royalty. With Saul, he was the least family of the least tribe of Israel and came to become their first king. With Nebuchadnezzar, he was the conqueror of Israel and thus the conqueror of their God. But it was he that says that this is a God like no other. And we can add Paul to this list of kind of ironic masterpieces that God makes work out. He is the great enemy, the persecutor. He was infamous to Christians. But on this road to Damascus, he has this transformation. He becomes a Christian convert, and he goes on this mission to the Gentiles, and we read about his story. And we read his epistles 2 millennia later. Acts 1 begins with Judas being replaced. And in many ways, Paul is the antithesis to Judas. He is the great enemy to apostle. The great enemy of the faith to the apostle. He kind of went the opposite direction of Judas. Second reason why God might have chosen Paul. Paul's circumstances provided uncommon combination of attributes. Paul's circumstance provided an uncommon combination of attributes. We've talked already a little bit about him being a Pharisee. He was a student of an elite teacher, by the name of Gamaliel, and he would have known Scripture probably about as good as anybody. And this deep knowledge of Scripture would have allowed him to reach the Jews. It would have allowed him to be invited to speak at the synagogues. It would have allowed him to make very impactful messages. This deep knowledge would have also helped him as he was relating to the Gentiles as well. It would have allowed him to be able to deal with problems in the churches. It would have allowed him to kind of show why God was calling the Gentiles. And Paul talks in his epistles a lot about Abraham's promise. Abraham's talked a lot about. And Abraham was said, God's promise to Abraham was that he would make him into a great nation. But the promise went beyond that, and Paul brings that out very much in his epistles, in that the promise also is that in you, all families of the earth will be blessed. So Paul definitely talks to that, and this would have been something very relatable to the Gentiles. The second attribute is something you find if you continue reading through Acts 22. When the commander gives an order to scourge Paul, and this is Paul's reaction in Acts 22, verse 25, he says, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" So Paul was a Roman citizen, and we find that he's a Roman citizen from birth. And this results in the commander leaving him alone, and it results in this court process that plays out with Paul. So this Roman citizenship allowed kind of unique treatment for Paul, and he was able to reach Gentile leaders in a unique way because of this citizenship. He was able to reach governors, kings, Caesar himself, because of the citizenship. And at these hearings, there would have been all kinds of other people that weren't necessarily leaders that were also able to hear the message as a result, essentially, of Paul's rights of his through his Roman citizenship. So third reason why God might have chosen Paul. Paul's personality made him well-suited for the task. Paul's personality made him well-suited for the task. So in Acts 22, which we read through already, Paul talks to his self-proclaimed zeal, and he actually kind of talks it in a negative view there. But we see it, his zeal throughout, even throughout that kind of oratory of Paul in Acts 22. We see his boldness and that he's willing to speak to this large audience and he's really not holding back at all. You can see his persuasiveness. You can see it in Acts 22, he's kind of giving the, I'm like you, or I at least was like you. You can see his malleability, his ability to change and repent, kind of do this 180 turn. You can see his faithfulness, where he went, wherever God kind of told him to. So next we're going to turn to Acts 26, verse 24. Acts 26, verse 24. This is one of those kind of a court appearances that is allowed as a result of kind of his citizenship status. And in many ways, Acts 26 is much like Acts 22. Paul is again kind of retelling his story at this court appearance. And we're gonna look more at the conclusion of this hearing before Festus and King Agrippa and Bernice. In many ways, this hearing is meaningless. It's really a sideshow, but at the same time, it's an opportunity for Paul to speak because it had already been determined that Paul's going to Caesar. So there was nothing that was going to come out of this hearing that was going to change Paul's status. But Paul definitely saw this as a great opportunity. And he has this speech, and he concludes his speech, kind of telling about his conversion. And Festus kind of busts in at verse 24. And you can kind of see throughout this dialogue, It's kind of classic Paul, where you can kind of see Paul's intensity in this dialogue. Acts 26, verse 24. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." So we can kind of see Paul's zeal, his kind of all-in nature coming out here in his own hearing, which he uses to spread the gospel. We can see Paul's boldness. He's before these powerful people, but he's not holding back one bit. And he has the same goal with these powerful people as all the other people around him. The same goal is to convert them all. We can see Paul's persuasion, and we can see in his own words. I'll reread them. "I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." So Paul was bold. He was persuasive. And he really had no trouble trying to corner people in his arguments. And this is a case where he kind of tried to do that. We can see him even doing this more in the Epistle of Philemon. If you've ever read the Epistle of Philemon, there's this runaway slave whose name is Onesimus, and Paul deems him useful to the work. And Paul proceeds to send a letter to his master, who happens to be named Philemon, the name of the epistle, and he wants Philemon to free him, to free Onesimus. I'm just going to read just a couple verses from Philemon 1, verse 17. He says, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides." So Paul's kind of putting the screws a little bit to Philemon. We can see also his persuasive kind of tactics, even in Acts 17 at the Areopagus. Acts 17, he's speaking to an audience of Greeks in Athens. I'm just going to read a little excerpt from that. Acts 17, verse 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, it is him I proclaim to you."'" So he's kind of using the things around him, the things that the people would have been worshiping. This is kind of an unknown God, and he uses it as a hook to teach them about the real God. I'm going to deal with one last story about Paul and hopefully bring out some of Paul's characteristics, in particular his malleability and faithfulness. And you can turn to Acts 15, verse 36. Acts 15, verse 36. This would have been a tumultuous period in Paul's ministry. Probably would have been a low point in many ways. This is an account of where Paul and Barnabas kind of split up and kind of go different ways. And that would have been, I imagine, hard for both Paul and Barnabas. But they have a disagreement. And we kind of get a little bit about what that disagreement was in verse 36, or in this segment of Scripture, verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the word. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So Luke, who's the author here, doesn't really take sides. He's just kind of telling the facts of the story. Mark had departed from them in Pamphylia. And for some reason or another, Paul viewed this as a kind of representation of Mark's lack of commitment to the work. But Paul, Barnabas, whose name means the encourager, and he lives up to his name in many ways, was not giving up on Mark, just like he didn't give up on Paul at the beginning. Barnabas kind of put his faith in people sometimes, even when people maybe made mistakes earlier. He was willing to kind of look past those mistakes. But Paul was all in. He's got this all-in personality and saw Mark's lack of commitment. And Paul is intense. He had these high standards, and he was not fearful of confrontation. We see a confrontation here where it's described as a sharp contention. He has a confrontation with Peter in Galatians 2. So he has several confrontations throughout Scripture. But the coolest part of this conflict is that Mark's name is listed in one of Paul's epistles. And it's actually the last chapter of Paul's last epistle. So let's turn to 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Paul says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." So this short little sentence kind of screams Paul on so many levels to me. You kind of see Paul's faithful zeal and faithfulness. At this juncture, he's in jail, and he expects to die. Another quote he makes in the same chapter is, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." So he's pretty close to done, but yet he is still fully committed to the work, even with what little time he has left. And he sees Mark as important to that work, even in this little time he has left. Mark was a great tool being used by God, and he saw that. And you can see Paul's malleability in this. You can see his humility in this. He was not concerned about who was right many years ago. He was concerned about doing the work today and tomorrow. The past is the past. So who was Paul? Paul is known for his work in spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. He also spread the gospel to Jews in these kind of far-reaching areas, but it was mostly Gentiles that converted, and this is detailed in the latter portion of Acts. There are 13 epistles attributed to his authorship, about 23% of the New Testament. He was not one of the 12 disciples, but he was an important part of God's plan. He was a Jew. He was a student of Gamaliel, born in Tarsus, raised in Jerusalem. Why did God choose Paul? Well, Paul is just another example of the irony God often uses throughout Scripture, where he went from greatest enemy of Jesus Christ to being an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has this unique combination of attributes that allowed him unique opportunities to preach, in that he was a Pharisee and a Roman citizen. And last, Paul's personality traits made him ideal for doing this new, difficult work of spreading God's word to the Gentiles. Traits that we should also try to build and emulate in our own lives. His zeal, his all-in nature, his faithfulness, his humility, his persuasiveness, his willingness to conform to God's will, and his ability to use all resources at his disposal. These all contributed to Paul's great success in spreading God's word.